Good morning, everyone. As some of you may know, Stevie and Susie are away on holiday for the next 4 weeks. We are delighted to have with us today the Reverend Sheila Munro, who's based at RAF Lossie. And I was going to say, we'll give you a warm welcome. But it is my pleasure to welcome you here today, and we look forward to listening to you and joining with you in worship.
Yeah. Right, can you hear me now? Good. Let's pray. Gracious God, how we rejoice in your presence. How we're glad to worship you and honour you. You know our songs of praise. And it doesn't matter whether we're opera singers or not. It's what's within us that matters and that we sing out. Because by the time our song reaches heaven, it's perfect. Because your Holy Spirit, whom you gave to each one of us and lives within us, takes our praise and makes it perfect. For what have we to offer but our praise? All our possessions you gave us, all our talents you gave us, our position in life you gave us. But our free will is ours to give to you. Our words and heart of praise and thanksgiving are ours to give to you. You could command it, but you choose not to. And so we rejoice even more and choose to bless and praise you. When we think of this past week and what it's been like, some of it we did well, and we thank you for that and praise you. Others was not so good, and we are sorry. We lay our report before you and ask you to show us what we can do better. And we thank you for the well done of what we did do well. So come and renew us and refresh us. For we are your holy people. We might not feel holy, but we are your holy people. We are your living altars. And so, as the people of God, we give you our gifts of praise, thanksgiving, confession, and bless you, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Right. Does anybody cycle to school? No? Oh, you're missing yourself. I cycle to work. It's great. So, when I get up and go to work, I leave my house about 7:30 to cycle off to Lossie, because I live in Bishop Mill. So I need various stuff for my bike, don't I? I mean, I wouldn't go cycling like this. So, this is me getting dressed to go out. I've had my breakfast. I'm vaguely awake. Ballistic eyewear, great stuff, unless you come off your bike and smack yourself in the face as I did the other week. I've got a blackie. That's where it came from. Is this important? Yep, my helmet. There we go. Helmet goes on. Then, because I'm a wimp and I don't like being cold. Oh no, something else goes on first. Jacket. Why do you think, didn't you think this was really trendy? No? Yes? Yeah? Do you like that? Why do you think I wear this one? Absolutely. I go the cycle path the whole way. I love that cycle path. It's brilliant. So, zip it up, and then, because I like warm hands, gloves, my seal skins. They're brilliant. You don't get wet hands. Right. I would have brought my bike, but that's a bit overkill. So, cars can see me. What's on my bike to make it safe and seeable?
Lights. Yes. Excellent. Right. Take my gloves off because I can never get into my pockets with my gloves on. I've got my lights. Right. This is a nice bit of kit. It's really great because you can have a red one for backwards. Ooh. See? Or if you want to be a bit of a, you know, get everybody's attention, disco lights. There you go. That gets attention. So, there we are. Right, lights. And I'll put them on. There we go. In there. Zip up. Always zip your pockets up. Aren't we ready to go? You've got a look on your face. What is it? No? So if I had my bike here, got my lights in my pockets, on my bike, ready to go? Oh, gloves on. Yep. Gloves on. Do you reckon that's right?
No.
What's wrong?
You haven't
put them on. Oh. There's attention to detail. You'll make it in the forces, my love. I can see her being an officer. Yeah. Well done. What's that? Oh, yeah. Well, do you know what? I decided not to put my cycling gear on today because I wear tight-fitting pants, yeah? And fluorescent socks are brilliant. So, do you think this is ready? Right? Yeah? I've done one thing wrong, though. Spot the deliberate mistake. Do you want this jacket? Yeah. I've not done it up because I'm being lazy. What have I done with my lights? Have I put them on the bike?
No.
With the light on, in my pocket. Will I be able to see because it's dark? No. What do you do with lights? Put them on my bike, of course, that's right. Not much point in having a light that you stuff in a pocket or in my bag. No? No. And that wasn't something I thought of myself. That was one of Jesus' sayings. What's the point in having a light if you stick it under something else? Put it in the helmet. Put it in your pocket. Not much good. Because what he was telling people is, what's the point in doing no good deeds? Good deeds are like bright lights in the dark. They shine because our world can seem pretty rubbish at times for some folk. You've heard about the flooding. You've heard about how some people are lonely, how life goes bad for some folk. Life's not always good for us, is it? And somebody doing a good deed for somebody else is like a bright light because then people will go, they helped me. They didn't have to help me. If you play with a person who's always sitting out in the playground, people might eventually go, what's it about them that makes them different, that makes them kind to that person that nobody likes? What's it about sharing with somebody who doesn't have something? Why have they shared with somebody? And eventually someone might say, why are you doing it? And that gives you the chance to say, God's given me lots of good gift. Why shouldn't I share it? And Jesus has told us to share. So when you're getting ready for things, think about the good lights that be a light to the world. It's what Jesus is asking us to do. And you can do stuff just as much as big people can. So think about what good deeds you can do. You don't go around the playground saying, I'm a Christian, I love God, so I'm going to be good to you. No. Sometimes it might take a long time, and sometimes you might never know the effect your kindness has had on other people. Because I went to a school reunion last year. I'll not tell you how long ago it was since we were all at school. It was quite a wee while ago. And there was someone said to me, do you remember when you did? And I went, no. Yeah, you spoke to me when nobody else would. And I thought, wow, I'd forgotten that. And it made a big impression, such a big impression, that they remembered years later. And that was a light in their world. It was a dark world for them, but I'd lightened it just a tiny bit, just enough to remind them that somebody loves them, and that somebody is God as well as ourselves. Okay? Think about that. And so we're going to sing our next song, which is number 155. Think of a World Without Any Flowers.
The first reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 to 12. Shout aloud without restraint. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Call my people to account for their transgression, and the house of Jacob for their sins. Although they ask counsel of me day by day and say they delight in knowing my ways, although like nations which have acted rightly and not forsaken the just laws of their gods, they ask me for righteous laws and say they delight in approaching God. Why do we fast if thou dost not see it? Why mortify ourselves if thou payest no heed? Since you serve your own interest only on your fast day and make all your men work harder, since your fasting leads only to wrangling and strife and dealing vicious blows with the fist, on such a day you are keeping no fast that will carry your cry to heaven. Is it a fast like this that I require? A day of mortification such as this? That a man should bow his head like a bulrush and make his bed on sackcloth and ashes?
Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this what I require of you as a fast? To loose the fetters of injustice, to untie the knots of the yoke, to snap every yoke and set free those who have been crushed. Is it not sharing your food with the hungry, taking the homeless poor into your house, clothing the naked when you meet them, and never evading a duty to your kinsfolk? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and soon you will grow healthy like a wound newly healed. Your own righteousness shall be your vanguard, and the glory of the Lord your rear guard. Then, if you call, the Lord will answer. If you cry to him, he will say, "Here I am." If you cease to pervert justice, to point the accusing finger and lay false charges, if you feed the hungry from your own plenty and satisfy the needs of the wretched, then your light will rise like dawn out of darkness, and your dusk be like noonday. The Lord will be your guide continually and will satisfy your needs in the shimmering heat. He will give you strength of limb. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. The ancient ruins will be restored by your own kindred, and you will build once more on ancestral foundations. You shall be called rebuilder of broken walls, restorer of houses in ruins. The second reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. You are salt to the world, and if salt becomes tasteless, how is its saltness to be restored? It is now good for nothing but to be thrown away and trodden underfoot. You are light for all the world. A town that stands on a hill cannot be hidden. When a lamp is lit, it is not put under the meal tub, but on the lampstand, where it gives light to everyone in the house. And you, like the lamp, must shed light among your fellows, so that when they see the good you do, they may give praise to your Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to complete. I tell you this, so long as heaven and earth endure, not a letter, not a stroke will disappear from the law until all that must happen has happened. If any man, therefore, sets aside even the least of the law's demands and teaches others to do the same, he will have the lowest place in the kingdom of heaven. Whereas anyone who keeps the law and teaches others so will stand high in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, unless you show yourselves far better men than the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. The third reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. As for me, brothers, when I came to you, I declared the attested truth of God without display of fine words or wisdom. I resolved that while I was with you, I would think of nothing but Jesus Christ, Christ nailed to the cross. I came before you weak, nervous, and shaking with fear. The word I spoke, the gospel I proclaimed, did not sway you with subtle arguments. It carried conviction by spiritual power, so that your faith might be built not upon human wisdom, but upon the power of God. And yet I do speak words of wisdom to those who are ripe for it, not a wisdom belonging to this passing age, nor to any of its governing powers, which are declining to their end. I speak God's hidden wisdom, his secret purpose, framed from the very beginning to bring us to our full glory. The powers that rule the world have never known it. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But in the words of Scripture, things beyond our seeing, things beyond our hearing, things beyond our imagining, all prepared by God for those who love him. These it is that God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit explores everything, even the depths of God's own nature. Among men, who knows what a man is, but the man's own spirit within him? In the same way, only the Spirit of God knows what God is. This is the Spirit that we have received from God, and not the Spirit of the world, so that we may know all that God of his own grace has given us. Amen. Thanks be to God.
And so we sing again together, number 498, Angel Voices Ever Singing Round Your Throne of Light. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that we can raise our voices joyfully to you, that we've heard your words to us. And now we've got to think about them, how they apply to our everyday life. So may our words and all our thoughts and meditations be acceptable in your sight and guided by your Holy Spirit, for we ask in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. So you get an invite to an event, a party, a school reunion. What do you wear? Oh, dearie me. Well, it's easy for you guys. You just grab the suit, don't you? Oh, but is it lounge suit, dress suit, bow tie, white tie? And as for us lasses, oh, dearie me. Is it, can I get in my trousers? That'd be all right. Or is it a long party frock? Oh, dearie me. So the school reunion I went to, well, I thought, do you know what? Really can't be jazzed. These people have seen me since I was, we knew each other when we were 12, and some of us even at primary school. I'm no dressing up. Blouse, trousers, that'll be fine. And most of the guys were there in a sort of white t-shirt, smart jeans or trousers. But watching the ladies was interesting because some, like me, blouse, trousers, yep. There were two lasses. Oh, I felt sorry for them. Full ball gown. Yeah. But you know, that's one of the things I love about military life. You get told what to wear. It's brilliant! And, it could be number one uniform, number two, that's everyday stuff, number five, that's your mess dress. Fantastic, nothing. And if you're wearing mess dress, it's great because you don't need to worry about another woman wearing the same dress. And even if it is a party and it's civvy clothes, it's smart casual, ball gown, ballerina length. They tell you what. Fantastic. Because we don't want to be disrespectful. You don't want to go to a formal event in casual gear. You want to, maybe not quite so much please people, but you don't want to upset your hosts. How do we live to please? And that's what I want to think about, and that's what our readings today from the lectionary, it wasn't some flight of fancy of me. How do we live to please God? So, we'll look at the Old Testament and the Isaiah reading. And if you want to turn it up, that's great. Isaiah 58. And there we get an answer, or part of an answer, to the old question, why is God no answering my prayers? I've prayed, and God... Well, do you know what? God sometimes does say no, and we don't like that because we think we know best. But God's saying to some of these people, look at yourself. Verse 4, you're fasting. So they've been keeping all the religious holidays. They've been fasting. Oh, great stuff. Some of my friends have been out in the Middle East tell me, oh, see Ramadan, it's such hard work. Why is it? Are they grumpy because they're fasting? No, it's a partying all night. Can't eat or drink during daylight hours. Ha ha, nighttime, yes. Your fasting leads only to wrangling and strife and lashing out with vicious blows. On such a day, the fast you're keeping is not one that will carry your voice to heaven. That's why God's no answering your prayers, says Isaiah, because you haven't looked at yourself. You get grouchy. You might as well not keep that fast because you're such a miserable outgit. Now, I'm not saying don't fast, but why are you doing it? Look at your behavior. Do you come to church going, honestly, an hour out of my Sunday, I could do with that hour? Well, there's no point in coming to church if you're thinking that way. Think of it instead as God is in charge of time, and if you joyfully give this hour to him, he'll make it up to you, and more than besides. Lent is coming. What are you going to give up? Last year I gave up tea. Oh, and as a padre, that's an absolute killer. But it gave me a good indication of I needed my caffeine fix, and if you've seen how I like my tea, I like my tea like I like my men, strong and dark. As one wing commander looked at it and said, Padre, that's not tea, that's tar. Oh, yes, sir, one slice or two. So it was a bit of a trial, but I managed it, and it showed me how much I needed that caffeine to get through the day. And that's not right. Thank you. This is the kind of fast I require. To loose the fetters of injustice, untie the knots of the yoke, and set free those who are oppressed. Give up something, learn something about yourself, and do something that will bring freedom to another. What of our religious practice and daily life? How can we bring freedom to someone else? It's an easy one. Well, I say easy. Yeah. It's called showing forgiveness. That brings freedom. That's something God requires of us. Because God has forgiven us, how can we withhold forgiveness to others? And you go, ah, but you don't know what they did to me. Well, yeah, no, I don't know, but God does. And guess what? God's forgiven them and you. Because we cannot categorize sin as worse, one worse than another. Because as far as God's concerned, sin breaks the relationship, whether it's a big one or a wee one. Have we any grudges? Yeah, okay, I do. Yes. Working on it. Keep working on it, keep forgiving, and eventually you will be able to break that chain, because all that it's doing is it's dragging you down. So think about what we're going to do for Lent. How are we going to practice forgiveness? How are we going to let people go free in everyday life? What are you going to give up and do? And then if we turn to the 1 Corinthians reading, and because I knew I was going to do this, I found some stickies and put them in. Paul was one who lived the law very strictly and found it couldn't quite scratch all the itches. But he does say, I came to you without any pretensions to eloquence or wisdom in declaring the truth about God. I resolved that while I was with you, I would not claim to know anything but Jesus Christ, Christ nailed to the cross. I came before you in weakness. It doesn't have to be hard, you know. God wants us to live simply and faithfully, humbly. We don't need big words if we talk of our faith. We don't need fancy words or great theological discussions. Oh, see, when I was at university and I had to read some of those big books, oh, dearie me. And as for some of the German theologians, half a page was one sentence. Oh, give me Willie Barclay any time. Here's this true story. There was, I don't know if you heard of the writer Aldous Huxley. Great intellectual chap. Late. Are you all right?
You okay?
She okay? Good. 20th century, late 19th century, and he was from a very, very clever family. All the Huxleys were far too clever. And he was at a house party, and there was this man, and he was also at the house party at some big house. And Aldous Huxley cornered him one Saturday evening and said, "Instead of you going to church tomorrow, why don't you tell me about God?" "Oh," says the man, "I'm not clever enough to counter your amazing arguments." And Aldous Huxley said, "I won't argue. I promise you, yes, I'm an atheist, and yes, I've lots of arguments against God. I won't argue. But you just sit and tell me what God means to you and how Jesus has changed your life or not." "All right," said the man. "I will." And so they did. And they sat for the hour on the Sunday morning, and the man told him what Jesus meant to him, what Jesus had done for him, how he turned his life around and made a difference. And at the end of that hour, Aldous Huxley was moved to tears, and he said, "I wished I could believe, but I can't quite." So you see, you don't need big fancy words. It's what God's done for you in your life, and nobody can argue with that, because it's your story and it doesn't have to be fancy. So Paul came to these people, and Greeks, Corinth is in Greece, and the Greeks love to argue. We think we like to argue as Scots. Ha! We've got nothing on the ancient Greeks. They love to debate the latest idea. And Paul's going, "I didn't do that to you. I told you about the difference Jesus made to me, and what that cross means to me." If you've got intellect, he says, brilliant. If you are a mature Christian, fantastic. I've got more things to say to you. But you know what? God takes us where we are, doesn't leave us there, likes to move us along, sort of nudges you, or in my case, whacks me around the head with a wet fish, because I don't always pay attention. God wants to nudge you along, move you along. If you've got a Sunday school faith, that's great, but let's grow it. Because God's always got something more to say to you. Some days I've made a great spiritual discovery and I go, "Wow, that's amazing." And then a few months later I get something else and I go, "Oh, I was just paddling in the shallows. This is brilliant." And then I go off on that latest fad of mine. And then maybe a year later, another discovery about God. "Och, I was just playing in the shallows." Always something new to learn about God. And the amazing thing about God is that we who are nobodies become somebody. And that was even more so in the ancient world, because here were slaves. Many early Christians were slaves, and they weren't even considered real people. They were just living tools. And there's actually a piece of ancient writing, an advice to a younger man who's told by this older philosopher, "When you take over a farm, do a stock check. Cull the old cows, sort through the slaves, get rid of the old ones, kill them or whatever you fancy." That's just how they were treated. They were nothing more than a hoe or a shovel. They weren't people. But Christian faith, Jesus made them people. So we are considered individuals in God's sight. We are not just individuals, but we are sons and daughters of God. How often do you look yourself in the mirror and say, "I am beloved by God"? God is so fond of you. You are holy, a saint. Do you feel holy? Hello? Do you feel holy? You are. You're God's beloved child. And not just giving us Jesus to die for us, but actually giving us the Holy Spirit to live within us and nudge us closer to God. So, says Paul, we've got results. The Holy Spirit gives results and changes us if we let. That's why Jesus said, let your light shine. You're salt, like salt. You're to be salt of the earth. Salt was always linked with purity and keeping things that could go rotten from decay. It preserves, the only way of preserving food, especially in a hot climate. So it came to be standing for good influence. You might not know who you've influenced for good, but that's what we're called to do, to be good influence, to keep decay from spreading in our society. And salt flavors. What's a dish like without salt? You soon notice, don't you? I have to be careful when my mum comes to stay with me, because she puts salt in the tatties when they're boiling. I don't. Or if I go and stay with her, she doesn't let me boil the tatties. So our faith should flavour our lives and the lives of the people around us. Our good deeds are to point to God. Now, you know, it doesn't have to be huge things. How about, when you know these call centres, you're just about to go sit down for your tea and you want triple PI reclaim and all that, and you're inclined, well, I speak for myself, you're inclined to go, bog off, I'm busy. I've suddenly realised, these are real people. These are beloved of God. You go, not really, my dear. It's not the best time to take a call. Remember when I was a student and I had a job in a filling station? Worst job I've ever done. Because people treated you as an extension of the pumps. And they just slapped the money down, shove it over, and it was my fault that petrol had gone up again. What was very interesting was this filling station was just on the edge of a parish where I had done an attachment. And often people for the kirk would come in, money down, shove it over, and then go, oh, it's you, Sheila. Hi, how are you? Chat, 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 chat. And I thought, ah, that's interesting, isn't it? You didn't see me as a real person until you recognised me. Ooh, that was a learning experience for me. How do I treat people in shops? Do I see them as beloved of God, God's delightful children? Or do I just see them as part of the furniture? So what about this last bit, though, that Jesus says, don't suppose I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to complete. Interesting. Because Jesus was the original lawbreaker, wasn't he? He really upset the Pharisees and the good people of his day. He healed on the Sabbath. He let his disciples pluck grain and eat on the Sabbath. Woo! Now, how do we hold those two together? We've got to understand is, in Jewish faith, there are two ideas of the law. There's the written law, like the Ten Commandments, and then there's all the rest of the oral law. So, what does it mean not to work on the Sabbath? Well, they spent a good deal of time working this out. If you were a tailor, you weren't allowed to carry a needle stuck in your clothes, because that was work. But if you weren't a tailor, you could. How far could you walk on a Sunday or a Sabbath without it becoming work? So they debated all these things. This is the oral law that Jesus is talking about. So that's the oral law. And he wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the Ten Commandments, which is all about revering God. He was asked to sum up the law. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbour as yourself. So it was a broad brushstroke. God meant us the law as a principle. What is it then that means to please God? It's to love God, love your neighbour. And if you love God and love neighbour, which means everyone, you won't do things to hurt anyone. You won't do things that displease God. And by loving your neighbour or whoever's about, you'll be pleasing God. So actually, when it comes down to it, it's pretty simple. It's just the working it out in detail, isn't it? So think about these readings. It's how do we live to please God? They've got something in each one of them. Do your fasting, but don't do it for yourself. If it makes you a complete grumpy so-and-so, don't do it. Find a different practice for Lent. We don't need big words, because the Spirit lives within us and will give us the right words to speak. And often, simple words are better. And let us let our good deeds point God, because God will give us the energy, the strength to do it. Because it's about loving God, loving the people around us, even when they're a bit difficult to love. And God gives us the strength to do it. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, that you give us wisdom for everyday life. You know our lives, and you want in on it. So fill us with your Spirit to love you, to love the people about us, to honour and obey you. For we ask in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. And so we sing together our song number 718, We Cannot Measure How You Heal or Answer Every Sufferer's Prayer.
Now then, we're going to have our prayers of thanks, intercession. So, what do you want to give thanks for? And for whom would you like to pray? Pen? Paper? Anyone? Who do you want to give thanks for, and for whom would you like to be praying?
People in Somerset.
People in Somerset, yep. Thank you. Because I could make waffle away these prayers, no problem, but I want it to be your prayers as much as mine, because it's our worship, folks. Anyone else?
Afghanistan,
yes.
Yeah.
Sorry?
Those who are ill.
Come on, folks. I've put yous on the spot, isn't it? It's scary when the minister comes down. Christians in oppressed countries, yes, indeed. How about thanks? It's easy to pray for others. Let's give thanks.
We have food and shelter.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Friends.
And friends, it's important. Bochtas?
Our health.
Our health, wow, yes. Right, great, thanks. And everyone's going, phew, she's away. Anything from you? All right, folks. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you're a wonderful God for all the wonderful gifts you've given us. And we put our gifts here on your table and dedicate them for your kingdom's use. Because these gifts can go places that we can't go. So may your name be honored and blessed and praised because of them. So we dedicate our gifts for your service, for your kingdom. And as we thank you for the wonderful gifts you've given us, we thank you for food, shelter, such basic things of life. And we take them for granted quite often. So here we say thank you, humbly, respectfully. Thank you too for our friends, the people who don't give up on us, the people who tell us the truths we'd maybe rather not hear. We ask your blessing on them. And thank you for the health you've given us. It might not always be perfect, but we know that one day, when we see you face to face, all our infirmities will be healed and cured. So come, Holy Spirit, on those who have not good health. And for those of us who enjoy good health, we give you thanks and praise. And as we think of these gifts that you've given us, we remember those who don't have them. We pray for those who've been flooded in Somerset and in other places. We thank you for the people who help them. We pray that you will continue to give them strength and courage in their work. Pray for the people of Afghanistan
You know those people and love them. We pray there could be peace for that country. We pray for those who are ill, especially those that we know. Come, Holy Spirit, with your power to heal. We pray for Christians who live in countries that are difficult to show your faith. We ask that you will give them strength in their witness, courage, and peace. All our prayers we bring to you in the prayer that Jesus himself taught us, and so we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. So we sing together our closing hymn, number 561, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. In joy and in peace, to love and to serve the Lord, and the blessing of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us now and always.